We're going to get into the Word of God. I got off the hook on that one. No, we'll wait. We'll wait. We'll see if we have time. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get into the Word. So, first of all, happy Resurrection Day. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And we're going to pray and we're going to get into God's word for today. And then we may have a little fun at the end. Well, we'll have fun no matter what. Amen. Is that okay? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word. We thank you that you do not allow us to only remain with information, but you always bring us revelation. You always show us closer and deeper what it is that you've said in your word. We thank you that your word lies open before us, but we require that the Holy Spirit would give us revelation this morning. Show us what you're saying in your word. And as you give us revelation, we thank you that you'd also grant to us wisdom, Lord God, that we might know exactly how to apply your word to our lives. And as we do, we thank you that you stand and equip us with faith to stand on your word, to see it manifest. And when it does, we thank you that we will boldly declare that Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who's done these great things. We will boldly tell our testimony. We will tell everyone we know that you thought we were worth saving and that you think they are worth saving. And we thank you and give you praise. We thank you that you will open the door for this word to come forth unhindered, unchecked, unfettered by anything. But let it root deeply in the hearts of everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts is the portion of our Bible that reveals the direction that the disciples took after the resurrection of Jesus. So we have the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which give us the beginning of the New Testament. And in this beginning of the New Testament, we're introduced to Jesus. And in the introduction of Jesus, we see him, number one, be born of a virgin. That miraculously, he's born of a virgin. Then we see that because he's born of a virgin and there's something special about him, that there was an attempt to kill off all of the male children that were born at the time. Because prior to Jesus' birth, there was a prophecy that went forth and that there was going to be a king born. So as a result of this prophecy that was put out there, that there was going to be this king born, the ruling group in Israel determined this is going to be a rebel. If the king's not coming from one of us, then he's going to be a rebel. That means a rebel's going to be born, and we're not sure whether it's true or not, but just to be safe, they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So go to Bethlehem and murder all the children below 2 years old, all the boys. Genocide to stop this. But when Jesus is born, his father has an angel come to him and tells him, go to Egypt. So they left. They went to Egypt. By the time the soldiers come to wipe out all the children, Jesus has already been moved miraculously. They remain in Egypt, and then another vision comes to Joseph and says, the people who wanted to kill the child are no longer a factor. You can go back. So they went back. And so in these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these books of the Bible, we see this ongoing story of how the life of Jesus is miraculously held in check. That even people who wanted to stop him are pushed aside. We see him grow in favor with men and with God. We see him begin working miracles, and we see him begin stepping out, and we see him across the countryside, people beginning to follow him, and him doing miracles anywhere from healing to feeding people. We see him encounter the intelligent, ruling Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of the time, engaging them when he had no formal education, confusing them, confounding them from the time he was a child. Miraculously, this ignorant man is able to argue and push them back, and they get so angry with this ignorant, unlearned individual that they find he has to die. He's not political. He doesn't have any money. Somebody asked him, Jesus, where do you live? He said, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. I don't have a house. I just roam the countryside. Jesus was homeless? By our definition, yes. Was he in need? No. So how does an ignorant, homeless man with no political power become so special that the Romans and the Greeks want to murder him? That the Jewish religion is turned against him and wants him out of the way? What is so special about this man who has nothing by human standards? Why is he such a threat? Why is he so important? Why is he worth having not one or two, but seven trials the night of his death? Why do they have to keep trying him over and over again? Because they can't find anything. They can't pin anything on him, so they have to keep passing him on and passing him on. Why is it that Pontius Pilate, the ruler over Jerusalem, why does his wife get a dream and come to him and tell him, listen, I know you're the ruler, but you need to leave this man alone. I had a dream and you need to leave him alone. Why is this unimportant man such a celebrity? Without any cameras around to do a reality show about him or something. How's an ordinary man get to be so special that all of a sudden everybody knows who he is? It's because all along this timeline, when we're reading about Jesus, what we're seeing is he is the opposite of religion. He's talking about God, but he's the total opposite of religion. All the religious stuff that the Jewish people experience, the making of offerings all the time, the making of sacrifices all the time, buying lambs and buying turtle doves and bringing them to the temple and having to slaughter them and go through this whole big religious thing and seeing the Pharisees with these long robes and all this religion and pomp and all this stuff going on, all this going on, and here's Jesus with none of that, but God's working through him. See, what made Jesus important and what made Jesus different was the fact that people were not the power. There was no political structure or religious structure that was able to do the same things or have the kind of power that he had. Because his power didn't come from his position, and his power didn't come from his heritage, and his power didn't come from his education. His power came from relationship with the Father. A relationship with the Father is what made Jesus totally different from everybody else. It's what made people have to take notice of him. It's what made him so valuable to us. Because the power wasn't about anything that most of us would find credible besides God himself. So, Jesus lives. We've all heard the story about him being betrayed by one of his disciples, being crucified, dying at the hands of the Roman soldiers, being buried, and on the third day, raising from the dead. If you're in church, you've probably heard that before. Can anybody say amen? Amen. We've heard that before. Amen. The fact that he rose from the dead then separates him to another level. What level is that? It's the level of taking death and putting it under his feet. So when we come together on an Easter Sunday, we're celebrating the fact that a man with no human power, with nothing special, except the Spirit of God, overcame death on your behalf. See, if I met a governor of a state once. I got invited to speak at this event, and I met the governor of the state of Indiana. And so when I met him, it's like, wow, okay, this is great. I'm meeting a governor. Wow, this is amazing. But he's another guy. But he's a guy with political power. And I met this CEO of a company once. He's a guy, but he has economic power. So he's able to do different things because of his economic power. The political person can do things because of political power. And I've met strong people who are physically strong. And they can do things physically. But Jesus didn't need any of those things. Jesus is once getting ready to get thrown off a cliff by a group of people who don't like what he's preaching. And he says, not today, it's not my day. It's not my day today. Sorry. You're an angry mob. So what? Today's not my day. And he walked through the middle of them and went away. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you get the governor of the city of Jerusalem? How do you get him so agitated? He doesn't know what to do with you. How do you get a group of Roman soldiers who come out to arrest you and they have to back up and go back and tell their bosses who sent them to go get you, we were going to arrest him, but we never heard anybody talk like this, and we left him alone. A group of soldiers go to arrest this man. When you really start reading this Bible and seeing what this says about Jesus, it's amazing. It is amazing. I'm thinking, are you serious? Who is this guy? Well, we find out that he's the Christ. We find out that he's died for our sins. We find out that his story is so powerful. His story changes lives. So in the book of Acts, chapter 8, there's a group of people who've been appointed to be deacons. And these deacons were chosen for a couple of factors. They had to be full of faith, they had to be of good reputation, and they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So they were picked to carry on the work of the disciples. And so one of these deacons begins preaching. And let's see what this says. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Then those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I want to focus right there. When the gospel is preached, when this good news about who Jesus is, and I just told you about some things about Jesus' life, but when you hear those things and you start hearing that he died not for his own self but died for us, there should be a joy that comes into the city. There should be a joy that comes into us when we start recognizing, or when we really start telling people that when you look at yourself and you see your flaws, you see your little idiosyncrasies, and you see the things that you don't want anybody else to know about you. When you reconcile those things and you kind of recognize that you have to hide those things because people won't understand you, or people can't handle this information about you. People can't handle where you came from, or people can't handle things you might have done or mistakes you might have made. And there's things that you just don't want anybody to know about you. Yet God sees you and he says, if you can believe on me, I will blot all of that out. If you can believe on me, I can blot all of that out. If you have limiting things in your life, you have things that you stumbled over over and over again in your life, you have things you just cannot believe you can do or can be or whatever the case may be, all those things that are a result of the sin nature in our souls. He comes and he says, if nobody else understands you, if nobody else gets you, if nobody else won't listen to you, if nobody else won't talk to you, if you're all by yourself, if you think you're the only one, if you think that you're different than everybody else, guess what? You are, and I love you. Guess what? I'm different than all of y'all. I'm different than every one of you in here. I'm the only one like me. I'm the only one who suffered the stuff I suffered. I'm the only one who's been to the highs that I've been to. I'm the only one who's been to the lows I've been to. But guess what? I'm just like you. I'm different than you, but I'm just like you. Because you got the same story. You have the exact same story. You've been to high heights in your life. Whoa, great, this is wonderful. And you've been to low levels like, oh God, is it ever going to stop? But whether you're high or you're low, it's still the same thing. You were born flawed. And God sees that flaw and sends Jesus. And so important is Jesus that God would not allow political power or governmental power or any other kind of power to come and ruin what God was doing for you. So a man decides, I want Jesus gone. God says, no, you're not. I have a plan for him. And my plan will not be stopped. So a crowd decides they don't like what Jesus is saying. And they're going to get rid of Jesus once and for all. They're going to throw him off a cliff. God says, no, you're not. I have a plan for him. And the Roman soldiers gather together, look at him and mock him and say, you know what? If you're such a healer, heal yourself. And he willingly goes to the cross and says, Father, forgive them, because they don't even understand what's going on here. Amen. Have you ever got mad at somebody? And you're in your mind, you told them off already in your mind. You've already imagined exactly what you're going to say. And when you see them, you're going to, I'm going to tell them what I think. You've already got it all planned in your head. And then before you can tell them off, you find out, you don't know what you're talking about. You find out what you thought is not even the truth. And you were already, you were loaded. You all had it all locked in here, ready. As soon as I see him, I'm going to let it go. And it turns out, you don't even know the right information. That's what happened to the Roman soldiers. They're angry with Jesus. They're ready to they've crucified this man. They got him hanging on a cross. They have put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. They have hung him up on a cross. They're taunting him, talking about him, telling him, hey, if you're really a king, where's your kingdom? Where's your servants? How come somebody doesn't come save you since you're such a king? They tell him off. They mock him. And they don't even know what the real story is. They don't know the person who they are torturing right there. The person they are persecuting right there. The person they're stabbing in the side. The person they nailed to the cross. The person that they are mocking came to save their souls. Father, forgive them. They don't even understand. They don't understand I'm here for them. They don't understand I am here for them, the very people who are crucifying me. I'm here for them. See, the more you think about really what's happened, the more powerful this whole story gets. Now, when Philip shows up in Samaria and preaches Christ to them. And the miracles start to happen. The Samaritans, who aren't even Jews, they hear the word and joy comes into the city. Why? Because they got the real gospel. Problem with Christianity in 2016 is that there's very little of the real gospel that gets preached. What gets preached is a lot of religion. What gets preached is a lot of things. But what doesn't often get preached is the truth. And we get nervous sometimes to tell people the truth. Because if we tell the truth and we say, you know what, you're a sinner. You have problems. But that's what Christ came to save you for. Come as you are and allow God to transform you. The problem we have is that people will come and they won't transform fast enough. They won't change fast enough. And then we come to church and we have these people at church with us. And they don't understand when we do this, you're supposed to do that. They don't get it. They don't understand. And these people, we keep telling them, but they're not getting it. How come they're not getting what we're explaining our religion to them? We're explaining how they're supposed to act. And they're not getting it. Man, come on. Come on, speed it up. Speed it up. Speed up your spiritual maturity. Come on, man. We're trying to get people to get it. And most of the time, what we're trying to get people to get is not even the point. The point is, we have received a gospel. And from that gospel, if we understand it and we accept it, if we allow it to come into our heart, it will change us. But we want to change people. We want to force people to change. We want to get people to change. We want to move people to change. When we're not allowing them the opportunity to hear from God and respond to God out of love for God. And because we don't allow people to do that, when persecution or hard times come, you know what happens to people? They scatter. Why? Because their love for God hasn't been established yet. Because we tried to make them religious and we didn't make them Christians. I grew up in a church that we went to, and I was not a Christian. My wonderful, sweet mother took me to church, and I sat there. And then she said, that's a good idea. We're going to send you to this little Lutheran school over here. So she sent me to a Lutheran school. So I went to the Lutheran school, and I memorized the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. I memorized it, right? Fourth grade, it's still in there. Came out to be useful when I became a pastor, but had a little jump on most people there. But I wasn't a Christian. I knew lots of Bible stories, but I wasn't a Christian because I didn't believe there was a God. I believe that they were teaching, made me learn this, but I don't believe there's a God. Because if there was a God, then this wouldn't happen, that wouldn't happen, this wouldn't happen, that wouldn't happen. And I'm applying my human personal logic, my limited experience as a 13-year-old, I'm applying my limited world of information to judge whether or not an eternal God exists. That's like a private in the military. You go through boot camp. You've just become officially in the military. And now you're going to call the general and tell him, General, I think we need to do this. You know, I've been playing Call of Duty for like the last 10 years, and I believe that the right strategy that you should use is this. You're a private, and you're going to tell the general how to run the military? And that's what I was. I was a individual trying to it's an even different scope. I'm trying to tell the God of the universe what is right and what's wrong. What should and shouldn't be. We all do it, so I don't feel guilty about telling you all. All right, so let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. The problem is human logic blocks us from many things of understanding God. So today, I'm going to actually tie this message down really quick. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about wisdom, and I want to talk to you today about the wisdom of the cross. And so far, what we've been talking about, and I want to lay this out, was just the understanding of thinking about Jesus. Thinking about Jesus in the context of the fact that Jesus was not somebody who everybody just automatically respected. Jesus was not somebody who people just gravitated to just because. It wasn't until Jesus began to really speak out of his mouth things that people couldn't understand and people couldn't grasp, but it was really true because he could substantiate it with Scripture. There was a lot of religion that was based on religious practices, but Jesus kept introducing them. It's written this. Is it not written this? He kept introducing them to what the Old Testament scriptures said. He kept introducing people back to that. He kept bringing them back to God. And the more he brought them back to God, the less relevant the Pharisees and the Sadducees became. Because their words were not based on what was written. It was written based on what was convenient for them. The religious practice that they had created. So this is what Paul starts to tell the Corinthian church as they get established. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, when Philip preached the gospel, great joy came into the city, right? That's what we read in the book of Acts chapter 8. So when we preach the gospel, there's a joy that comes to people when they hear the real gospel. When we preach religion, there's oppression. When we preach the gospel, there's life. See, when I first heard the gospel, it wasn't registering to me. But when I got the gospel, when I really understood it, when it became life to me, then all of a sudden there was a joy that came in my life. There was an absolute joy that came into my life. And I went and told my friends, I said, all of us are getting saved tonight. But they were like me. They go, what? What are you talking about? Because all of a sudden, what was just information to me when I gave my life to the Lord is because it became revelation to me. It became more than just a thought that God might exist. It became the reality of Jesus is real. And when I got that reality, all of a sudden, joy came. Joy came into my life. Wow, I can't believe this. Where did it come from? Came from the presence of God. Because when the presence of God comes into your life, there is a joy that comes. The song we were singing earlier, God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, lighting up a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the name of Jesus, enemies are defeated. So we shout it out. See, that's what happened is when you make a dedication of your life to Christ and you take the religion out of the way and you just say, you know what, God, that I might know you right now. That I might know you in the fullness of your resurrection, in the fellowship of what you suffered. Let me understand who you are. Let me really understand what you did for me. Let me understand what this suffering was about. Let me grasp this. Let me have this. And when you come to grips with that and you let that become real to you, then you recognize what God has done. I was too busy judging God on how he was ruling the universe rather than the fact he had come to my house to save me. I was so busy trying to say God is wrong for this and God is wrong for that. And what about these people over there? And God, if you're really real, how come you don't smite these Philistines over here? I was so busy being a judge that I couldn't receive a gift that was being given to me. So this is powerful. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Wisdom of words would be trying to persuade people how good God is. I used to love to argue with Christians. I just love it. Christians would come, they were trying to witness to me, and I would just, I thought, this is great. and they'd start telling me different things, and I'd start, they'd tell me something in the Bible, and I'd say, oh, well, the Bible. And I'd go in on them about the Bible. And I said, well, and they'd try to shift to something else, and they'd start explaining this to me. And I said, well, what about this? They said, oh, you've read the Bible before? I said, read the Bible before? Yes, of course. Have you read the Bible? You're telling me about the Bible. Have you read it? And I would argue with Christians, and it would just be this big argument, and I would love it. I would love it because they get frustrated. They want to, when you get in a good argument, you know how you get hot, you know, you get heated about stuff? And I would argue with them, and they start getting heated, but they can't reconcile how I'm going to be in love and be heated and angry at the same time. So now they got a problem, but I don't, because I have no rules. So I can just keep going in. Because they're arguing with wisdom of words, trying to persuade me with words. If you argue with a fool, you too will become foolish. Don't argue. Because you can't win argument in people's minds. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. It's not your words, it's the cross. It's the fact that Jesus hung, died, gave himself for us that brings salvation, not my arguments. So you can tell people all the things you want to tell them, but if you really want people to really accept Christianity and Christ, we preach Christ and his suffering. We preach Christ and his giving. We preach that. And then we allow God to work through us and do miracles and do things in their lives and allow them to accept him. Then we'll see things happen. Because it's not about us, it's about him. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross sounds like foolishness. Wait a minute, you're trying to tell me I have a guilt complex about things I've done. And you're trying to tell me that this cross, Jesus dying for me, is enough to actually take away my guilt. Yes. That's foolishness. Right. But to us who receive it, it's life. See, when you're able to just accept that, it's life. If I throw you in the ocean and tell you to swim, first thing you'll think about, how far do I have to swim? That's fine. The other question might be before that, well, what am I going to do if I can't swim? But if I just throw you out there and tell you to swim and just give you that instruction, just swim, you're going to have all these questions. And you can do one of two things. You can accept the fact and just swim. Or you can argue, the shore is too far. Well, this and that, you can come up with all these reasons why. What am I supposed to do? How long I got to swim? You can ask all these questions. But in the meantime, your failure to swim is going to cause you to drown. You can reason with the water. You can talk to the water. You can try to figure out the water. You can think about the chemistry class you took and say, wait a minute, H2O. And you can come to, why is the water here? Why am I in the water? You can ask all the questions you want to, but in the meantime, there's a simple instruction that will help you survive. But you can figure it out first, or you can just start doing it. That's what salvation with God is. We come to God with an instruction that Christ has died for us once for all, that our sin debt is paid for once and for all. You can try to figure it out, or you can accept it. If you accept it, then you can receive it and you can begin walking in the joy of the Lord. You can begin moving into the joy of the Lord. Or you can continue to question it and try to figure it out. And in the meantime, you're not getting anywhere. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved is the power of God. Those of us that are being saved, how do you get saved? Believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we're saved. Amen? It's that simple. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, Jesus was walking around the earth and all the wise people couldn't figure him out. Jesus is on the earth walking around and the governors and the religious leaders, they can't even figure him out. And they're so concerned because all the ignorant people who don't understand all the stuff they've been saying, they all get him because he was talking to them. And I'm so glad to be one of the ignorant people who get it. Because why? Because you know what? I don't understand how the world was formed. I don't understand all the mysteries of science. I don't understand all that. I'll grab what I can, but I really don't understand it. And even when I figure stuff out, I still got three more questions that will make me confused again. I don't understand. There's a whole bunch of stuff in life I don't understand. But why can we accept the fact that we don't understand electricity, but we walk to light switches and turn them on? But we won't accept the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he died for our sins. We need to figure it out first. It's the question that all of us have. There's all kinds of things that we do day to day that we live by faith for. I don't understand the secrets to the combustible engine, but I will get my keys out and drive wherever I want to go. Because all I need to know is how the key works. If I understand the key, then I understand everything else. And what he was saying here is that God said, I'm going to confuse all the wisdom of the world. Certain point, all the wisdom is going to be gone. I was in Mexico on this vacation. We went to these pyramids in Mexico, Chichen Itza. Pyramid in the middle of the wilderness. Went to the top of the pyramid, looked around as far as the eye can see in every direction. It's jungle everywhere, every direction. How did these people build a pyramid out here? They built pyramids. They got an observation tower with a sundial. What did they do? How did they do this stuff out here? And where did they go? Because nothing stays the same forever. Even the wise as they were to build that, one day they just had to leave it. They just had to leave it where it was. Why? Because the human wisdom of man, at some point or another, it's going to run out. If you go to Africa, there's pyramids in the desert. Huge pyramids. Where are all the people? They live in the city out there. They left those pyramids. Why? Because as wise as they were to build it, some point or another, human wisdom runs out. You're going to run out of wisdom. Now, let's get to this last piece, and I want to show you something here. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. God takes pleasure in just saying, I'm going to make this so simple that unless you're willing, the wise won't receive it. I was one of those people who I got to figure this out. I can't give myself to God before I figure it out. I got to keep figuring this out. I have to figure this out. And the more I tried to figure out, the more I got questions, the more it went crazy. And I just said, fine, the only conclusion I can come to is that God doesn't exist. Good. Got that one out of the way. Now that God doesn't exist, I can live my life and do whatever I feel like doing. Except when I start doing whatever I feel like doing, I kept getting into trouble. Because you think what you want to think, but the wisdom of the world is still activated. It's still doing things. And your only way to navigate that is to accept the simplicity of the message of the cross. Now, go to verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now this passage is so powerful to me because it lets me know I don't have to be smart enough. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to be all the things that people want me to be. I don't have to be accepted by people. If I'm acceptable to God in the method he's chosen, then he will become to me wisdom. So the wisdom that I laid down, I received back the wisdom of God. So when I thought I was trying to figure things out and I thought I could figure everything out, when I finally got to the point where I was willing to lay that down, then God said, Christ will be made to you wisdom. And he gave me a wisdom that now is beyond what I could have ever thought of before. We talked about this at a leadership meeting yesterday. I really believe I can understand anything. I couldn't before, but I really believe I can understand anything. And it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm intelligent. It's because I'm ignorant that I can know anything. It's because I know that I can't figure stuff out, that I can then, from that mindset, open myself up for God to reveal things to me. And when God reveals things to me, I can know anything. I can solve any problem there is. I can. You know why? Because I can't solve it. And because I know I can't solve it, that means I can solve it. Because I know God can solve it. Because I'm not going to enter an issue or a problem or thinking I have an answer. And every time I think I know I have an answer, I have to lay that down so that I can open myself up to the wisdom of God to come on me. There's a wisdom from this cross. This cross becomes the dividing line between all humanity, of those who will accept God in his way or those who will only accept God according to their own design. See, the cross is that place of absolute foolishness. Why should I come to the cross? He couldn't save himself. How is he going to save me? See, on one side of the cross, that's what it looks like. On the other side of the cross, you see, wait a minute. He died and he rose from the dead with all power in his hand. Wait a minute. To come on the other side of the cross and recognize that not only was there a death, but there was a resurrection. The same way I have learned in my own life that what God has asked me to do is to lay my life down so he can resurrect me in a new way. So that he can give me a new understanding, a new life. He can give me a newness of life. He can give me what I thought I could get on my own. If I was willing to lay it down, he's been able to give me more. God has done things for me in my life that they do not make sense. They do not make sense. But the only way I can say that they've happened is because God gave me his wisdom when I was willing to lay mine down. When I was willing to lay down my career path, lay it down and say, okay, God, here I am. And it didn't take the path I would have ever designed. I went, Lord, here I am. I'm over here. Why am I keep going all these directions? Can't I just get a path and go on it? He said, you're on a path. It's just not straight. It's just not the one you want. You're on a path. It's not the one you're choosing, but it's the one I have for you. Because when you go to the supermarket, you don't walk in a straight line through the supermarket. You know why? Because you got to go from shelf to shelf. You got to pick up something here and pick up something there and pick up something here and pick up something there. And eventually you get to the end of the line and everything that's required has been in the basket. And that's how your life is. Is that when you lay down your own wisdom, it may seem like you're going nowhere, but God will start leading you here and leading you there down every required aisle to pick up everything that's needed. And the person who just tried to run through the store reads this, man, I forgot this and I forgot that. But God, he's got taking you down every single one, making sure you have things. And man, but Lord, my life is not, I wanted to do this. Don't worry, don't worry. I will, if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. But in the meantime, stay on this path. Stay on the path that I'm showing you. How do you get on the path? The first way, the first door to the path is the cross. When you pass through the cross, it represents you dying to yourself. It represents you laying down. And when you lay those things down, God starts to reveal new things, new ways of operating, new ways of doing things, new ways of loving people. New ways of interacting with people. New ways of having your mind renewed to understand God and not just men. New ways to let the gifts of the Holy Spirit come through your life so that you're not even in control of them, that you're just allowing them to happen. And it's supernaturally God talks to people through you. Supernaturally God starts doing things through you and you're not turning the dial at all. You're just along for the ride as God moves. Supernaturally, when you give your all unto God and you treat work as a form of worship, then all of a sudden that job that you hated, all of a sudden, now when I lay down my human wisdom about how I get promoted and how I do this and I start taking up the wisdom of God, all of a sudden, his word starts to work. His word starts to pour out of you. His word starts, the things that you've planted, that you've studied, that you've begun introducing yourself to God. He starts talking back to you and he starts moving in your life so that you can be minding your own business and the favor of the Lord goes before you. I've been minding my own business, not trying to do anything, and people have called me to come do things. How do they even know who I am? How do they even know where to find me? I didn't politic for it. I didn't go after it. How did it happen? The favor of the Lord, the supernatural favor of the Lord that can't happen from human wisdom. It can only happen from God wisdom that's on the other side of the cross. So supernaturally, God will do miraculous things when we learn how to lay down our lives, get off the wisdom of men, get onto the wisdom of God. Verse 25 says this, of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's weakness is better than my best strength. And when I figure that out, give my life to God, and he can start doing his work. And his work will be exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think about. So why do I smile on Easter? Why do I say happy Easter? I say happy Easter because Easter represents the moment in time where God loved me enough to lay his life down so that I could receive his life back. Easter represents that time when I can remember the Lord. Remember that I am not just ordinary anymore. That I have now become a vessel for God. When you buy a vase, the vase has a value. Okay? You take the vase, you put some beautiful flowers in it. Nice. You take that same vase, you put a bar of gold in it. It just got nicer. You take that same vase and you put dirt in it. You say, what is that? It's all the same vase. But the value of the vase gets changed by what's in it. And see, that's what Easter represents. Easter represents the moment when we accept God and going from a vase of dirt to a vase of gold. That now we possess the goodness of God, the strength of God, the power of God that will be with us in our deepest challenges and be with us in our highest heights. But whether I'm high or whether I'm low, it never changes what's inside me. Amen? Amen. Put your neighbor on your hand on your neighbor's shoulder. Don't put your neighbor anywhere. Put your hand on your. Here's the other benefit. When we say yes to God, we stop being alone. Right now, our world has us really separated. It has us, you know, we are connected by the internet a lot of times. But the internet is not human touch. And so sometimes you can have 15 million followers and be absolutely lonely. So your hand is on your neighbor's shoulder. One of the benefits is that when we give our lives to God, we stop being alone and we start becoming part of the body of Christ. We become joined with other people. And when we're joined with other people, those people are there to help support us in love. They're there to help support us in strength. So with your hand on your neighbor's shoulder, I'd like you to close your eyes for just a moment, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for all these individuals that are here, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would touch and that you would cause this hand that's on their shoulder right now to represent your hand on them. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you touch us right now. And that even as someone's hand is touching us right now, it's a reminder that you're here to touch us, that you're here to be with us. The word says that you would not leave us lonely as orphans, but you would send your spirit to be with us at all times. I thank you right now for the hands that represent your spirit being on us. And we ask that by the name of Jesus, Lord, that the word of God that has been spoken today, that it would agree somewhere in the hearts of everyone here today. And Lord, if there's anything that they can take away from that word, let it strengthen them today. As your eyes are closed, I'm going to talk to you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never made a dedication of your life to Jesus, but today you would like to make that dedication.